Well, hello, CCV. Good to see you today. I just want to take a moment and welcome all of our campuses in Peoria, Surprise, Scottsdale, East Valley, and very soon coming to you in Anthem, which is going to be very, very exciting. So I'm glad that you all have made the choice to be here today on all of our campuses. And to get us going in the same direction today for our study, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at three names, the most popular names for boys in 2013. Take a look at these three names here, and here's what I want you to do on all of our campuses. When I count to three, in a loud voice, just with confidence, I want you to say the name that you think is the most popular name for a boy in 2013. On all of our campuses, here we go. When I count to three, in a confident voice. Ready? Here we go. One, two, three. We're confused on that. I don't think we know what. The actual answer is Jackson is the most popular name for a boy last year in 2013. And now let's do this. Let's rewind several thousand years back. And these right here are three popular names for a boy: Peter, James, and Judas. Several thousand years ago. Now again, on all of our campuses, with confidence, when I count to three, you say the name of the person you think we're going to study today. Here we go. Are you ready? One, two, three.
Judas,
that's right. We're much more unified on that, I think, on all of our campuses. Here's the thing you need to know. Judas was actually a very popular name in the first century. Largely because of this guy named Judas Maccabees. This guy led a revolt around 167 BC. That's before Jesus was on this earth. And because it was a successful thing, he is considered a very, very famous by Jewish people, one of their greatest warriors like Gideon and David and Joshua. And so lots of parents wanted to name their son Judas because of Judas Maccabees. Now, after we study this guy today, and after he lived, Judas Iscariot, not many people wanted to name their son Judas anymore. In fact, the name Judas took a nosedive. My guess is that none of you on any of our campuses have named your child Judas, because the name is synonymous with things like betrayal and being a traitor. No mom wants to hold up her little baby and say, look, this is Judas. Isn't he a cute little thief? He's just so neat. No, you don't want to do that. And whether you've been in church a whole lot or whether you've been in church just a little bit, we all pretty much know the story of Judas. He was one of Jesus' original 12 apostles. He got greedy for money and he betrayed Jesus and he ended up hanging himself. And I think all of us pretty much know everything about Judas. At least that's the way we feel. And that's the way I felt. Until in my studies the last few weeks, I came to understand something I'd never realized. And that is simply this. I personally am a lot like Judas. And my guess is there's a little Judas in all of us. And so today, as we continue this series called Encounters, we are going to discover three ways that all of us can be like Judas. And we're going to do this by discovering three different events in the Bible. And I've went ahead and put the scriptures in your program. If you got a program or if you have the CCV app, the scriptures are there. I'm not going to read all these scriptures. I'm just going to kind of tell you about the event. And then we're going to pull a principle for our lives out of each of these events. So the first event is this. Jesus is about 30 years old. He's just beginning his public ministry on this earth. He has all kinds of disciples following him, hundreds of them, but he knows he's going to need just a few to carry on his ministry when he's gone. So Jesus pulls an all-nighter. Jesus stays up all night praying. And the next morning, after he's prayed all night, the Bible says he pulls all of his disciples together and he chooses 12 of them. And he calls them his apostles. Jesus, after all of this prayer, handpicks the men who are going to witness the blind seeing and lame people walking. Jesus handpicks people who are going to watch him calm storms and heal lepers. Jesus handpicks the guys who are going to watch him die and be buried and then raise again. After a lot of prayer, he handpicks these guys. And here's the very first principle that we can learn from Judas today, and I think this is an easy one. It's simply this: it feels good to be chosen. It feels good to be chosen. I think this is easy for us to overlook in our day and age, but it's important that we realize that Jesus chose Judas. And I guarantee you that Judas and all of these other 11 folks that Jesus chose, I guarantee you they were fired up to be chosen by Jesus because it feels good. We all like to be chosen, don't we? I can remember back in junior high, every single night for 3 years in junior high, I spent the night at my friend's house named Greg. Every Friday night, and every Friday night for 3 years, we did the exact same thing. We ordered a large cheese pizza, we prank called girls, and we rode our mopeds. Not necessarily in that order, but that's what we did every single night for 3 years on Friday nights. Saturday morning, we also did the very same thing. You see, Saturday morning, kids would start showing up about 8 a.m. from all over the neighborhoods to Greg's driveway, because he had a basketball goal. And Greg in junior high was an early bloomer. He was great at basketball. By the time we got out of junior high, he could grab the rim. I couldn't even touch the bottom of the net. But every Friday night, I spent the night at Greg's house and we did the same thing. Every Saturday morning, we did the same thing. Guys would start showing up and we would start picking up teams. Because Greg, it was his house, he was always a captain, and there was another guy named Paul who was a captain every week. And you know what? It never failed. Every Saturday morning for 3 years, Greg always picked me first. He did. I don't know why. I thought Greg was really dumb for a while. I thought, Greg, when I shoot, it goes clear over the backboard. I am terrible at this. Even at 12 or 13 years old, I was smart enough to know that I was a liability to his team. I knew that. But Greg kept choosing me for his team. You know why? Because he liked me, and he wanted me on his team. And guess what? It's the same way with Jesus and Judas and me and you. Jesus has chosen you because he wants you on his team. Friends, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter what you will do. Jesus chose you. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But there's nothing you can do to make Jesus stop loving you or choosing you. Now, listen to these great words in the Bible in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35 in the Message. It says, "Do you think that anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing." Listen to this. "Not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love for us because of the way Jesus, our Master, has embraced us." That is good, good news. Friends, listen, Jesus chose you. And not only, some of you is going to freak you out. Not only does Jesus love you, but he also likes you. And he wants you on his team. And it feels so good, doesn't it, to just be chosen. I think that's the first thing we have in common with Judas. Here's the second event. Jesus and some of his friends are at a dinner party at Lazarus' house. And while they were at Lazarus' house, there's this woman named Mary who makes her way through the crowd to Jesus. We studied Mary on the very first week of this series. Pastor Mark talked about Mary. And she makes her way up to Jesus, and she has this very expensive jar of oil, of perfume. And she takes it and breaks it and starts pouring it all over Jesus' feet. And it's an amazing gesture. But Judas objects, is what the Bible says. And Judas sees what's going on and he says, ho, 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 time out. That perfume could be sold. It's worth like a year's wages. That could be sold, and all of those proceeds could be given to the poor. And I think, if we kind of read between the lines, I think Judas is probably partly sincere, but we also know that Judas had become kind of like the accountant, the treasurer, the CFO of Jesus' ministry. And we know it says in Scripture that Judas would every so often help himself to some of the money in the money bag. And so he also saw not being able to sell this expensive perfume as not money that he was going to be able to skim off of. This was literally taking money right out of Judas' pockets. And to say that Judas was greedy would be an understatement. But I also think, whether you've been in church a lot or just a little bit, I think we all know that about Judas, that he was greedy. And so the thing that really amazes me and the thing that really gets me is what Matthew talks about just after that dinner party at Lazarus' house. Matthew says what happened next is that Judas has had it. Judas is upset, and so he sneaks away from his friends, and he goes and he makes a deal with the leaders of that day, the Sanhedrin, to betray Jesus. And here's the second principle that I think we can learn from Judas, and that is simply this. It's often hard to remain patient with Jesus. Isn't that true? It's often hard to remain patient with Jesus. I read an interesting article this last week, and it said, what if Judas' greatest sin was not really greed, but impatience? Now think about that for a moment. Just what if? Just what if what led Judas to betray Jesus was not just greed? Now we know he was greedy. But what if it was also a healthy dose of impatience? I mean, just put yourself in Judas' shoes, or his Birkenstocks, if you will, for a few moments. He's been traveling with Jesus for like 3 years, and Judas believed, at least initially, that Jesus was the Messiah. And the Jewish people had been watching and waiting for the Messiah for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they believed that the Messiah would come and lead a rebellion and set them free from Roman rule. And Jesus' friends, Judas included, had probably jumped to conclusions that Jesus was going to come and he was going to usher in a political kingdom, a military kingdom. You see, they believed the kingdom of God was an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem. They believed that when the Messiah came, that he was going to bring power and fame and quite possibly political cabinet positions for a lot of these guys. And when that didn't seem to be happening, at least according to Judas' timetable, we find that Judas was more committed to a cause than he was to Jesus Christ. Judas was sold out, but he was sold out to a movement and not the Messiah. And just what if, just think about this, just consider this, what if the final sin and the final straw that led Judas to betray Jesus was not just greed, but what if it was just getting completely frustrated and impatient with the timetable of God? When I start thinking about that, it startles me. And frankly, that's when I start to see a lot of myself in Judas. Because you see, I can easily get impatient with God. What I mean is, I want stuff to happen when I want stuff to happen. You know what I'm talking about? I have a timetable, and I typically believe that my timetable is the best timetable. Anybody else like that? Let me just tell you this. I'm saying all these things about myself. I may as well continue on. You maybe don't want to know this, but I'm going to tell you. A lot of times when I'm praying to God in the morning, I start out my mornings with prayer, I'm talking to God, but I just need you to know this. A lot of times when I'm praying to God in the morning, I kind of use my morning prayer time as an early morning staff meeting with God, where I kind of wake up and make him aware of everything that's going on in the world. You ever do this? I kind of say, okay, God, here's what's going on in the world today, and here's what's going on in my life. This is my prayer time with God. God, I've got these three things to do today, and God, here's what I need you to do. I need you to take care of this, and I need you to give me favor with them, and I need you to take care of these folks, and God, this is what I need you to do, and I'm going to need to hear a yes from you, God. Are we on the same page here? Do we understand what we're doing today? And a lot of times, I kind of treat God like a minion. who is just helping me carry out my mission. Let me ask you a question. You ever get impatient with God? Parents, moms, dads who have kids, it's harder and harder to raise kids in this constantly connected world, isn't it? Elementary kids, junior high kids, high school kids, have you ever kind of gotten this agreement with God? Okay, God, I'm gonna start getting my kids to church. I'm gonna bust it. I'm gonna get them there. It's not gonna be easy. And so you get them there and you kind of have this prayer with God and you start out your prayer by saying, okay, God, I'm not sure if you're aware, which is a terrible way to start a prayer, by the way. God, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but I've been getting my kid to youth group. I've been getting my kid to class for the last 2 or 3 months. And I kind of thought we had this deal that if I would get him there, you would fix him. Or somebody there was gonna fix him up. And God, I have a whole lot of changes I've been wanting to see, and I haven't seen a lot of the changes. And I'm just saying, I'm kind of busting my tail. And God, if you don't hurry up and get going, I'm gonna have to take my family and my kids back in my own hands. I'm gonna have to do this myself. So let's get going. Or maybe you're single and you've had a prayer with God and you said, God, okay, you know, God, I've been wanting to be married for the last 5 or 10 years. And you know, God, that I'm being good. You know, God, that I'm being pure. You know that I'm not out in the clubs and the bars looking around. But God, I got to tell you, if you don't hurry up, I'm going to go to a country western show over there at the Outdoor Pavilion and I'm going to find somebody. You know what I'm talking about? And here's a lesson that I think we should learn from our encounter with Judas today. It is simply this: when the patience runs out, watch out. When the patience runs out, watch out. Because friends, when your patience runs out, that's when all kinds of damage is done. Agreed? You see, I believe with all my heart that Judas was greedy, but I also just think he was impatient. I think Judas was more committed to his cause than he was to Christ. And so what I just want to say to you, I just want to try and drive home to you is simply this. Just, friends, listen. Be patient. Be patient with the timetable of God. And just because you can't see God working does not mean that he is not working. Just because you can't see him working in your family or your finances, your friendships or your job or your marriage does not mean that he is not working. Be patient with God. Here's the third and final event. It's the evening of the Last Supper. Jesus is sitting around a quiet upper room with some of his best friends, and they're having dinner together, and all of a sudden Jesus says in the midst of this, he says, oh, okay, by the way, one of you is gonna betray me today, tonight. And the Bible says when this happened that Jesus' disciples were shocked. They were at a loss. They didn't know what to do. They were kind of looking around going, I don't know who this is. Who is going to do this? And finally, Peter, the Bible says, speaks up to John. John was kind of sitting right next to Jesus. And Peter says, hey, John, ask Jesus who he's talking about. I think he whispered. I don't know if he whispered. That's not in the Bible, but I think he probably whispered. And so John, who's sitting next to Jesus, says, okay, hey, Jesus, who is it that you're talking about, by the way? That would be important for us to know. And Jesus says, okay, here it is. I'm gonna take this piece of bread and I'm gonna dip it into this dish. And whoever I give the bread to that I dip in the dish, that's who's gonna betray me. And so he dips the bread in the dish and then he hands the bread to Judas. And the Bible says that he takes it and then Judas leaves these people. Judas leaves, are you catching this? Judas leaves these guys who are like his closest friends, the guys he's been serving with and ministering with for the last 3 years. He leaves them and he betrays Jesus. And here's the third and final principle for us to study today, and that is simply, it's possible to just pretend to be Jesus' friend. It's possible for a person to just pretend to be Jesus' friend. You see, what blows my mind about what we're studying today is that even as late as the Last Supper, this is just a few hours before Jesus would be betrayed, just a few hours before he would be betrayed, none of the disciples even expected that Judas was the betrayer. When Jesus said to them, hey, one of you is going to betray me, the Bible says that Jesus' disciples were at a loss. They had no idea who it was. When Jesus said that, they didn't all point at Judas. Ha ha, we knew it. Judas, you dog. No, they had no idea. Judas didn't stand out as odd or peculiar or different. In fact, Judas was accepted by the whole group. He was trusted. He was involved with them. And CCV, are you ready for this? This is where it gets challenging. This is where it kind of pushes us a little bit. Are you ready for this? Here it is. We too can blend in and just appear to be Jesus' friend. We too can look a whole lot like a disciple of Jesus, but not really be a disciple of Jesus. We can look like a fully devoted follower of Jesus when actually we have already made plans to betray him. On a typical weekend, thousands and thousands of people come to CCV on all of our campuses, and we do at CCV the exact same thing that those disciples did some 2,000 years ago. We take a little bit of bread, and we take a little bit of juice, and we have communion. We celebrate this Last Supper, and we remember Jesus. And sometimes, not all the time, and not everyone, but sometimes we do this with the knowledge that later today or tomorrow, we could be turning our backs on Jesus. And what I'm saying is that some of us sitting here right now already have sin scheduled on the calendar. We already know when, and we already know where we may turn our backs on Jesus. And here's what I want to just say to you today with every ounce of persuasive power that God gives me. It's simply this. You can make the choice right now to erase that future sin from your calendar. Agreed? You can make that choice right now. You haven't done it yet, right? So don't do it. Make the choice right now where you're sitting on whatever campus you're on that you are not going to turn your back on Jesus. You are not going to fall in to that same old sin. Decide it right now. You see, I think the thing for many of us, myself included, the thing that causes many of us so much grief and guilt in our lives is not the sin that we committed before we became a Christian. It's the sins we continue to commit after we've become Christians, right? There's this verse in the Bible, Romans chapter 7. It's something that Paul says, and I know this probably shouldn't give me great comfort, but it does, and so I'm going to share it with you. Maybe it'll comfort you. Paul says this, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. In other words, Paul is saying, so what do we do when we do what we don't want to do, which is something we're all going to do, right? What do we do? How do we wrap this up? There's two things. You can write this down. First of all, don't follow Judas' example. That's kind of a no-brainer, right? Don't follow Judas' example. Because of what Judas had done, he was full of shame, he was full of regret and remorse, and the Bible says that he ended his life. Matthew chapter 27, verse 5 says that he went away and he hanged himself. And I just want to pause here for just a moment and say something about this, because there's something about taking your own life, something about suicide, because in the Bible, we don't study this very much, we don't hear about this very much, but in the world we live in, how many of you know we hear about suicide all too often? And so here's what I just feel like God leading me to say to you. If you have ever contemplated this, or if you are contemplating this, I just want you to know that suicide is never, ever the answer. It is never the answer. And I want you to know, if you've been contemplating this, you've thought about it in the present or the past, I want you to know that there is hope and there is help and there is healing and there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ for anything that you have done in your life, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done. And I'm gonna ask you, I'm gonna beg you today, if this is something that's on your heart and your mind, to talk to somebody today about this. Do not listen to that soundtrack of shame in your mind. Do not follow Judas' example. But instead, here's what you should do. Here's what I should do when we fall short, when we mess up, when we sin. You should follow Peter's example. Follow Peter's example. Remember last week with Pastor Don, we studied the life of Peter. If you weren't here last week, you need to know something. Peter also betrayed Jesus, just like Judas did. Peter betrayed Jesus. He disowned him and he denied him three times. And after the third time that he disowned him, he heard this. Right? He heard the sound of a rooster. And there is no doubt in my mind that Peter was full of shame and full of regret, just like Judas. But instead of ending his life, he decided to change his life. And I know that's easier said than done. And I know some of you are sitting here right now arguing with me in your head and you're thinking, well, Pastor Todd, you don't know what I've done. And you're right, I don't. And I know sometimes your past is very difficult to get past. But I want you to know that it's possible with Jesus Christ in your life. I mean, think about Peter. Have you ever thought about this? Peter hears this rooster crow, denies Jesus. And then for the rest of his life, because of the place in the world where Peter lived and because of the time in the world when Peter lived, every single morning when Peter got up, you know what he would have heard? That was me. That wasn't the sound effect. He would have heard a rooster. Every single morning when he woke up, he would have heard the rooster for the rest of his life. Even when he was serving Jesus, even when he was doing good with his family, even when he was baptizing people, every morning when he wakes up, he hears the rooster reminding him of who he's been in the past. You're just a person who betrayed Jesus. How dare you think you can do anything for God? You're just a mess up. You're just a no count. And he heard that every single day when he heard the rooster for the rest of his life. And you know what? Some of you, I guarantee you, some of you, every morning when you wake up, you know what you hear? You hear a rooster. You hear a rooster reminding you of your past, saying things, oh, what are you to do something good in your family? What are you to sign up and serve at church? What are you to host a neighborhood group? You're just an addict. It's who you'll always be. You're a drug addict. You're a pornographer. You're a liar. You lie all the time. You're an adulterer. You're an alcoholic, you're a thief, you're a quitter, you're a cheater. And you know what? Here's what I just need to proclaim, and I'm gonna wrap this up. You know what some of us need to do? You know what many of us need to do? You probably need to silence the roosters. You need to make a decision today to silence the roosters in your life. You need to be willing to say that, you know what you have done in the past is not going to determine your future. You need to silence the roosters. This last week, I was reading a story in a book by Max Lucado. It was about Booker T. Washington. Booker T. and his whole family were slaves in the United States of America. And Booker talks about how every morning when they got up, they would hear the crow of a rooster. And he said that himself, his family, and all of these slaves, they began to despise the crow of the rooster because it signified for them their slavery. It reminded them of another full day and life of back-breaking labor out in the fields. And Booker T. Washington says that we hated the crow of the rooster. But then he says this, one day, Booker says, came the Emancipation Proclamation. And Abraham Lincoln signed it into place. And in that one moment, all of the slaves were free. And Booker says the next morning after the emancipation, he woke up to the sound of the rooster again. But this time, the reason the rooster was crowing is because his mom was chasing the rooster around the barnyard with an axe. And that day, he says that they killed their alarm clock and they ate it for lunch. And he says, how many of you know that sometimes the first step out of slavery is to silence the rooster? That's what some of you need to do today. Here's the takeaway today. If you want to write this down, here's the takeaway. What rooster from your past do you need to silence today? What rooster, what voice from your past do you need to silence right here and now today? Because I promise you, when you walk out of here, you're gonna start to hear the sound of roosters. Even by the time you get in your car, you're gonna get in your car and you're gonna hear, and you know what? Satan is gonna start reminding you of your past. And you know what? When Satan reminds you of your past, you know what you do? You remind him of his future, right? That's what you do. And you remind him that you have been emancipated by a proclamation of Jesus Christ, that you are free, that you are forgiven, that you have been redeemed because of what Jesus has done in your life. God, right now, in this room, standing, thanking you that we do not have to be who we have always been. We do not have to be shackled by the things of the past because of the future you have given us in Jesus Christ, God. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. God, I pray today that we would put our trust, our hope, our faith in you, and by your strength and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to live in a way that we could not live on our own, and we would be free, forgiven, and redeemed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone says, amen. Amen. Amen.